How does a Christian navigate the storms of life? We are not so far removed from some very destructive storms that we cannot be unfamiliar with the danger and violence and devastation of winds and waves. On December the 26th, 2004, more than 200,000 people were killed when an earthquake beneath the ocean sent giant waves crashing ashore on the islands of Indonesia. Places as far apart as Sri Lanka, Thailand, and Somalia were affected by the disaster. Worst affected was the Indonesian province closest to the quake epicenter, where more than two-thirds of the deaths occurred. Around 1.5 million people were left homeless in the region after the wall of water stripped away trees, houses, and whole communities. On August the 29th, 2005, Hurricane Katrina bombarded the coast of Mississippi and Louisiana, nearly obliterating the city of New Orleans. We just had the 7th anniversary of that hurricane. At least 1,836 people lost their lives in Hurricane Katrina and in the subsequent floods, making it the deadliest United States hurricane in recent history. The storm is estimated to have been responsible for $81.2 billion in damage, and reconstruction is still ongoing. There is a hurricane hovering off the east coast of the United States right now. When I was a senior in high school, I was awakened in the middle of the night by a rumbling noise that sounded like a freight train was about to plow through the middle of our house. It was a tornado. I was terrified in the midst of it. Now, every storm is not a tsunami, and every storm is not a Hurricane Katrina. But even small storms do endanger our lives and strike terror into our hearts. Knowing the danger imposed and the terrifying effect of storms helps us to identify with the disciples of Jesus when He sent them into a storm on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, our text for this morning. Jesus sent His disciples into a literal storm on the Sea of Galilee. But today I want to speak of storms metaphorically. In talking about storms in a metaphorical sense, I am referring to any troubles, tragedies, failures, disappointments, trials, and tribulations that we face in life. And life is full of them. Life is full of storms. How does a Christian navigate through the storms of life? Well, first of all, from this text, I would say don't assume that you are out of God's will because your life is stormy. Over the years, I have heard people talk about the will of God for their lives, and I have noticed something. This is what I've noticed. We don't usually think of storms as being in the will of God. We tend to equate the will of God with smooth sailing and blue skies. And we are inclined to think that we must be out of God's will if life is stormy. I have tried to understand where that idea comes from, and I believe I know where it comes from. First of all, there's a lot of bad preaching out here that preaches a message that if you are not healthy and wealthy and safe, then you must be out of God's will. On the other hand, it is true that God uses storms for judgment and for chastisement, even to get our attention when we stray away from Him. One example of this that everyone is probably familiar with is the storm that came upon the disobedient prophet, Jonah. The storm that Jonah was in was sent by God for chastisement. So it is possible that God sends storms to chastise us and to get our attention, but that is not always the case. There are times when our lives become stormy just because we live in a fallen world, and there are times when God sends us into storms to test our faith. But storms are not always instruments of judgment or chastisement for disobedience. We need to get away from this idea that the will of God for us will always be healthy and prosperous and safe. I'll tell you someone who did not believe that the will of God had to be healthy and prosperous and safe. His name was John Payton. John Payton was an old saint that is relatively unknown among Christians today. He served for 10 years as the pastor of a growing Scottish church back in the 19th century. But God began to burden his heart for the New Hebrides, a group of Pacific islands populated with cannibalistic peoples and no knowledge of the gospel. He set his heart on one island in particular. 20 years earlier, two missionaries had gone to that island. They were killed and they were cannibalized. So it was no surprise that many people dissuaded Payton from even the thought of following in these missionaries' footsteps. Payton wrote, "Amongst many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was the cannibals. You will be eaten by cannibals." Do you know what John Payton said to that man? Do you know how John Payton replied to that man? John Payton said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." John Payton went to the New Hebrides, and it wasn't healthy or prosperous or safe, but he took the gospel to those cannibals anyway. These disciples in Mark chapter 4 were obeying Jesus when they were caught up in this storm. They were doing exactly what he told them to do. And that is often the way it is with us as well. So we are not necessarily out of the will of God when we find ourselves in the midst of storms. And we may, in fact, be doing exactly what he wants us to do. Even Christians who are right in the center of God's perfect will many times find themselves in the midst of storms. That is the first lesson that we need to learn. The second is this: don't assume that Jesus does not care for you because your life is stormy. The disciples were in this boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was filling with water. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing?" Have you ever wondered if Jesus cares for you? I knew a man in Bassett, Arkansas about 30 years ago who lost his brother back in the 1930s. He was 70 years old then, and his name was Malin McFatridge, named after one of Ruth's sons in the Bible. His brother's name was Jim. Jim McPatridge was killed in about 1934 crossing a railroad track right there in Bassett, Arkansas. Malin McPatridge was overwhelmed with grief over the loss of his brother Jim. And he was out working in the field a few days after it happened. He heard an old black preacher working in a nearby field singing a song. The song he was singing was, "Does Jesus Care?" It's not in our hymn book, and it's not a hymn that I was familiar with, but it goes like this. "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to Him? Does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." Malin McPatridge said that hymn was exactly what he needed to hear at that time. It was the truth of the Word of God ringing through the sentimental words of that hymn that reassured him that Jesus cares. Jesus cared for him. And Jesus cares for you and for me. Jesus cared for those disciples so much that He awoke and rebuked the winds and the waves, and there was calm. He cares for you and for me. I believe that is one of the lessons of this passage. We have a compassionate Lord and Savior. Well, thirdly, find comfort in the deity of Jesus Christ when your life gets stormy. Mark 4:39-41 says, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him? Who is this man who speaks to the wind and sea, and the wind and sea obey him?'" That is the question of this gospel. They landed on the other side of the sea, and Jesus drove demons out of a demon-possessed man. Then he healed a woman of a blood disease. Then he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Who is this man who scattered the powers of darkness? Who is this man who subdued diseases? Who is this man who snatched the daughter of Jairus from the jaws of death? Who is this man who silenced the wind and the waves? Mark does not bother to answer that question for us because it is so obvious. This is no ordinary man. This man is none other than the eternal Son of God who stepped out of eternity into the stream of human history by the normal process of human birth as the God-man. They named him Jesus because he was on a redemptive mission. He grew up and lived among men as a man, subject to the same trials and temptations as we are, yet without sin. When the historical part of his mission was finished, he voluntarily returned to his Father through the avenue of death at the hands of his own creatures. That death is what saves us, for he died for us. He died in our place for our sins. He lived to save us. He died to save us. He rose from the dead to save us. He lives today in heaven interceding for us to save us. We are waiting for His return. He invites us to come to Him by faith. He demands that we live for Him. He is still the Lord of nature, but He won't silence all the storms of your life. Instead, He will remove the curse from nature when He returns, and the creation will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In the meantime, it gives us security to know that Jesus is in control of nature. He is still the Lord of demons. And the forces of darkness are still reeling from His presence, even though they still plague us. They still oppress us. But the devil and his demons will be thrown into the lake of fire forever at the end of the age. Justice will be served. It gives us some satisfaction to know that good will prevail over evil. He is still the Lord of disease, but He won't cure all of your diseases now. Instead, He will give us new bodies one day that are not subject to disease. It gives us hope to know that there is a better life to come. He is still the Lord of death and able to raise the dead, but He won't raise your children from the dead now. Instead, when He returns, He will do away with death for His children. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4 speaks of that future time when He will do away with death. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Jesus is Savior and Lord and King. Have you embraced Him as your Savior and Lord and King? If you have not, then I pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to see this Jesus for who He is and enable you to respond to Him in faith for the salvation of your soul. Amen.